This morning, if you have your Bibles, we want to continue our study through the book of Joshua. And this morning, I want to look at, as we studied last week, we looked at Joshua beginning to give out the land that had been promised to the various tribes. And there was two tribes that did not receive their own inheritance, once being Simeon, which we saw inherited land within the tribe of Judah, and the other being Levi. And Levi and Simeon did not inherit their own land because of something that had happened at a city called Shechem when they first were young men in the house of Israel or Jacob. They had been instrumental in causing the death of all the men of the city of Shechem by deceiving them. And God brought judgment upon them in that they wouldn't inherit like their brothers. At the time of the golden calf, the tribe of Levi stood with Moses against the sin that was committed when the nation of Israel was coming into the land. At that time, God said that because they had stood for His character, for His truth, and had stood with Moses against those that were speaking and seeking to do evil amongst the nation of Israel, to worship other gods and to turn back to Egypt, Levi would be rewarded, and that they would have a special inheritance. Although they would not inherit, they would inherit cities. And Joshua gave them those cities, and those cities were spaced throughout the nation of Israel. And along with the cities, they inherited suburbs. The suburbs would be where they could keep their cattle, and they would have just a little bit of land to grow some crops, but it would not be enough to sustain them. So the Lord told the nation of Israel that the rest of the nation was to take an offering or give a tithe that would be turned over to the tribe of Levi. And by this tithe, they would be able to support themselves and their families because they did not have land like the rest of the tribes of Israel. But amongst the tribe of Levi, there were three sons of Levi. And those sons were Korath, and there was also Gershon and Merahite. And those were the three sons of Levi. And so the tribe of Levi was divided into three divisions. And of these three divisions, when the nation of Israel was encamping, one of the divisions would be camped on the north side of the tabernacle. One would be camped on the east side. One would be camped on the west side. But there was a special fourth division of this tribe, and that was those that were the descendants of Aaron. Aaron had been appointed to be the high priest of Israel. And as Aaron had been appointed to be the high priest of Israel, his descendants would be the ones that would lead the actual worship at the tabernacle. And so they would be encamped on the fourth side of the tabernacle, where the gates opened up to go into the tabernacle, symbolic of their responsibility. Every one of these four divisions of the tribe of Levi were given specific responsibilities that dealt with the tabernacle and the carrying and setting up of the tabernacle, and the descendants of Aaron were specifically charged with leading the worship. This was how the tribe of Levi obtained its inheritance. But today, we're going to look at a special thing, and that is called the cities of refuge. The cities of refuge were given as cities that were spaced throughout the nation of Israel. There were three that were given on the west side of the Jordan River to those tribes that were inherited there, and there were three that were given on the east side of the Jordan River. And those tribes, or those cities of refuge, have special meaning. And we're going to look at that because it what is applied here is really a foundational truth that made application to our nation when we became a country. It was some of the same principles that were used as God established these tribes of refuge that our founding fathers looked to as they established how was America to run as a country. And how did they view what the principles were that were to be the foundation of our land? Let's take a look at chapter 20, read about the tribes of refuge, and then we're going to be taking a look at them. The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out of you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of the city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city and unto his own house and unto the city from whence he fled. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee in the Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is in Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. And on the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho, eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth of Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth amongst them, that whosoever killeth any person unawares might flee thither and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray now that you just speak to us through your word this morning. And Father, help us to understand why you establish cities of refuge. May we understand how the principle that was behind them is applicable to us in ways today, and may we grasp the depth of the meaning of that principle. Lord, now I pray that your word may touch our hearts, and your spirit may teach us the truths that we need to hear. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What happened is, if you had somebody and you were out in the field and you were busy about your work, and you had someone working with you, and let's say that you had an axe, and you swung the axe and the head of the axe came off and it killed the person that was with you. There was no intent upon your part to have killed that person. You had no malice towards him. It had been an accident. But the law said that those that were the relatives of the one slain had the right to slay the slayer. Why? Now I want you to understand specifically why God placed this and why he also gave the cities a refuge. Why was it so significant if someone killed another man or another woman that it was grievous in the eyes of God? Do you realize it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, and two, where creation occurred. When God created Adam and then Eve from Adam, He created man in His image. You know, Jesus chastised the Pharisees quite often. And one time, they came to Him and they were going to try and trick Him. And they were going to get Him to either speak against Rome or against God. And so they said, should we pay taxes to Rome? And Jesus took a coin and He said, whose image is on this coin? And they said, Caesar's. Jesus said unto him, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. But then He made a statement that most people do not grasp the depth thereof. He said, but render unto God what's God's. The image on the coin was Caesar's coin, and He was saying, it's of this world, Caesar minted it, give it to Caesar. But on the other hand, God created each one of you that's sitting in this auditorium today, and He placed something uniquely upon you that no other part of His creation has. And every man, woman, and child that has ever lived upon the earth has the same unique stamp upon them. They were created in the image of God. And so when Jesus said, render unto God what is God's, you're to render your life unto the Lord. In Genesis, it tells us that God created Adam in His image. He gave Adam a body, a mind, and a soul. He's a tripart being. A body, soul, and spirit, rather. He's a tripart being. And He was created with something that no other part of creation has. You have the ability to make moral choices. You can choose right from wrong. You can choose good from evil. And God has uniquely given you this ability to understand what is moral and what is not moral. What is true and what is not true. As you're looking at what's happening here in the land of, in the tribes of Judah as they're entering into the land of Canaan, one needs to understand what's going on in Canaan and what God is establishing with Israel. In the land of Canaan, they have really become like the Pharisees were attempting, taking a coin and Jesus saying whose image is on it. They had accepted the image of Satan in this world. I was just listening to a man speak about the land of Canaan and what was going on there in relation to what is happening in much of the world today with the wickedness and evil that is permeating throughout the world and the horrendous wicked things. The Canaanites had no value for life. They killed their own children in worshiping of the demonic gods that they worshiped. They had no value for family. And it had no value for the most precious things that God did. If you look at when a man and woman are joined together, it says you, the two shall become one flesh. There's a uniqueness there, and God says it's to be for life. Why? Because it uniquely expresses even what God says, I am going to do for my people, where Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is His bride, and they shall be united as Christ comes for His bride. The Canaanites didn't honor marriage, didn't honor life, they didn't honor and value any of the principles of God's Word or the character of God. When Israel was brought into the land, they were to establish something that was going to be totally different. At the foundation of their belief system and what had been given to them through Moses at Mount Sinai, the law, was a moral standard or foundation by which they were to live their lives, which would reflect the very character of the one who had created them and called them out of darkness of Egypt into the marvelous light of his character. As they entered into the land, we saw that there was lessons that they've already been exposed to about God's character is a holy and righteous character. But also God's character is a loving character. Last week we looked at the fact that you can't separate God's holiness from God's love. If you do, you've destroyed who God is. And we can't ever destroy God, but we can destroy what we allow people to perceive who God is by misrepresenting Him. God is going to give to the nation of Israel something that is a picture of His love and His mercy and His compassion. Now, if a man went out and actively thought about how he could kill his neighbor, and he did it out of malice and evil and wickedness and hate and envy and spite, God had said that if he shed that blood, his blood should be shed. Because blood was at the very heart of life is the flowing of blood. Much of what's happening in the medical realm right now with all of this nonsense is an attack really on the purity of your blood and the ability of your blood to act the way it should. But God said in life is found in the blood. And if you shed the blood of a man, then your blood should be shed. But as I mentioned, not everybody acts with malice, but there are accidents that occur. And how were those to be dealt with? Well, God established these six cities of refuge. Now, if you had a map in the back of your Bible that would show the tribes of Israel and show where these cities are at, on the east side you will see the Jordan. There's one way up at the north, there is one in the center, and there is one in the south of the tribes that were given. On the east side of the Jordan, where you had the 2.5 tribes, you will see that there's one in the north, one in the center, and one in the south. Why did God place it that way? Because the people were always supposed to be able to get to these cities quickly and easily. If you go back to the book of Moses, where Moses is Exodus, when Moses first talks about the cities of refuge, he tells them that God says that the roads to these cities are always to be maintained. The bridges are always to be kept if they're going over a ravine. The paths are always to be wide and they're to be maintained. If there's a landslide in the mountains and rocks would cover it, you need to get them off as quickly as possible. Why? Because if there's a man who has innocently been the cause of a death, he needs to be able to flee to these cities as quickly as possible and not be impeded on his journey, because there would be those who will say he needs to be put to death. Now, when he arrives at the city, he is to have access to this city. They're not to keep him out, but he's to have access. But there is to be an examination of the facts of what happened. And if this man, it's determined by the elders of the city that this man did in fact have malice and anger and hatred and intent on killing a person, he is to be cast out of the city of refuge. But if it's found that what he says is true, that it was an accident, that there was no malice, then he's to be allowed to remain in the city of refuge. And there's a further examination of the elders, as we see this to happen. And then he is to remain in that city of refuge, and nothing is to be done to him, but he cannot leave the city of refuge until an event occurs. And the event that occurs that enables him to leave the city of refuge is the death of the high priest. And when the high priest dies, that was the high priest, when he entered the city of refuge, then he can return to his lands, to his family, to his inheritance. Until that time, he has to remain within the city. How does that apply to America? Because we don't have cities of refuge. But initially, we had a law that was based upon the very rules and character of God that the laws of Israel were based on. When our founding fathers first came to America, and they began to establish in the mid-1700s what they were to do with England and our relationship with England, and if we were to become a separate nation from England. One of the things that they did is they looked back to who is the authority by which we base how we live on. Is it a king? Is it a politician? Is it a president? They said, no, we base that every man stands accountable to who? God. Every man's been created in his image. Every man stands accountable to God, whether he be king or pauper. And they made that statement. But you see, the King of England was saying things like, you have to worship God the way I say you will worship God. You have to do the things that I say that you will do, even though there's nowhere found in biblical principle that you should do them. And so they established what we refer to as the Declaration of Independence. And at the heart of the Declaration of Independence was the fact that all men were created equal. Every man was created in the image of God. And every man deserved the same rights to live under God's direction and protection. In other words, we all deserve life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But even more significantly than that, they viewed that all men stood accountable to God. And this was the basis of the laws of America when they were first established. It was based upon absolute truth. Now, I want to just explain what has happened in the day in which we live. It has shifted from absolute truth based upon the character of God and God's Word to relativism and sociological law. Our founding fathers, in their wisdom, established a republic and not a democracy. Today, all you hear is that America is a democracy. It's not. It's a republic, if you go according to our Constitution. And those within a republic, it's a representative form of government, but each person within the government has the right to make a statement to the representative who will represent them. And it's not the voice of the majority that determines how things are going to be. You see, if the voice of the majority is to determine, you could have lands like the land of Canaan. The majority of the people were in rebellion against God. The majority of the people thought that they should offer their babies as sacrifice to Moloch. The majority of the people thought that all kinds of deviant and perverse actions should be declared normal. In our nation today, when you turn from making God the foundation and the authority to making it the voice of the people as a democracy, you see what's happening as we see in our nation. One example, Roe v. Wade was just overturned. The judges rightfully did so. But the problem is, they didn't go far enough because they didn't state what is the real object of the state, what needs to be stated. And that is, the real issue is the value of life. The value of life. and are all created in the image of God? Is the baby in a mother's womb created in the image of God and thus has value in life, and no one should take that life without cause? And the cause shouldn't be that, hey, I got a job that I'm offered and this is going to cause me disruption if I have a baby. Or, you know, I wanted to go on a trip to Europe and this is going to cause me a disruption if I'm pregnant. Or whatever else excuse you may have. But you see, what the Bible tells us is that the baby has value. And so that life has value. And really, under our Constitution, that baby has just as much a right to live as the mother. Now, getting back to the cities of refuge. How could God show mercy and yet maintain justice? How could God show His love but yet maintain His holiness? He developed for the nation of Israel the cities of refuge. I want you to understand, first of all, the foundation of the law in which they were built. First of all, there was civil law and there was moral law in Israel. Just as there is civil law and moral law in America. And I want you to understand that both the civil law and the moral law in Israel were based upon the character of God. Initially, in our nation, the civil law and the moral law were both based upon the character of God. The civil law, they were related to God in Israel, and they used to be related to God here. How were they related to God? Go back to the Ten Commandments. The civil laws in America were tied to the Ten Commandments. It talked about you shouldn't steal, you shouldn't kill. These are also moral laws. But the civil laws are how that is done. And how the retribution would occur when events happen. The moral laws were always based upon the character of God and the Ten Commandments. Now I want you to understand the battle that we've been in over the last 100 years in America, or longer, and at the heart of it are 10 statements, which are referred to as the 10 commandments of God. Because if you remove the 10 commandments, you've removed the moral foundation and you can replace it with something else. So as Israel came into the promised land and they established the cities of refuge and they gained their inheritance, at the foundation of their culture was the laws that God had given them, but the foundation of all the civil laws, which are the 300 and some laws that God gave to Israel, how they were to live, the things they were to eat, what they were to wear, civil laws, at the foundation of those were the Ten Commandments, or the foundational moral laws. And the most significant and first of all is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Why do you think that during the past 100+ years, there's been a profound and a strong effort to remove God from the conscience of America? And how that they have gone to the public schools, and the schools which back in the beginning of the 1900s and 1800s, when public schools were first started, they had as their readers that would teach reading that A is for Adam, the man God created. And they would have it based upon the Bible. That has been removed. Today you can't even talk about the Bible in the public schools. You cannot talk about the God of the Bible in the public schools. It was a concerted effort to remove the beginning of the foundation, the moral foundation of America. There's a group in town that are called the Free Thinkers, but however, they're not real free thinkers because they don't allow anybody who stands against their perception of the world to really have much of a voice, because they would align themselves and say that the Canaanites had every right to do everything they did. The free thinkers in Fargo wanted the Ten Commandments removed from by the city hall, the old city hall. Why? Because they said, well, that's a Judeo-Christian statue and it, or statement, and it has no place in America today. The problem is, what they don't realize is you pull away the meaning of those statements from the foundation of our culture, you have no culture left. And you have what you see today, where truth is unknown. You can't define truth. You can't define good. You can't define evil. You probably remember, just sharing this with someone yesterday, you probably remember when they were burning Portland, and there was a reporter from one of the major news media standing there giving a TV report, and as the flames are shooting 30 feet into the air behind him, as buildings are burning, he goes, "Well, tonight, folks, we have a mostly peaceful demonstration in Portland." No, they had riots, and they had hooligans and thugs destroying private property that under civil law they should have paid for, but if you don't have any moral basis for that civil law, they can go ahead and destroy it and feel they don't have any accountability at all. And then you can have lives taken, and it doesn't matter, because man isn't created in the image of God. Man is created in the image of primordial slime, or chimpanzees, or whatever else you want to think that we supposedly evolved from, instead of being created in the image of a holy and righteous God. And so consequently, I can kill you if I want to kill you. I can burn your buildings if I want to burn your buildings. I can steal from you if I want to steal from you, and there's nothing you can do about it. And according to sociological law, there probably wouldn't be if the majority of the people said, go for it. And that's what you're seeing happen in America today. The mind twisting and bending of a culture and a people where they're going to believe in the sociological law instead of the foundational truths that are found in God's Word. Well, I just want to continue on quickly with you to compare what was the differences and the similarities between the cities of refuge. First of all, as we mentioned, there was civil law and moral law, which were their foundations. There was an artist in Switzerland by the name of Paul Roberts, which drew a picture in the Supreme Court of Switzerland, and it has a figure depicted as justice holding a sword pointing to a book, and the book says the Word of God. And then below this are all the people coming with their cases, the husband and wife that are fighting, the man that's fighting with a customer, all these different cases that are being down here below. You've got the justices overlooking these cases, but or the judges, and you've got the justice pointing her sword at the Word of God, and really what he's saying is that is the foundation to determine every one of these cases. You remove that foundation, you have no means of determination. Then he goes on, and we see that justice is pointing the sword at the Word of God. The second thing that I want you to see, the difference between what Israel and our culture is, the emphasis on God's law, on the seriousness of murder, and that's the same principle in God's Word for Israel as it is for us today. Now, the cities of refuge, just quickly, in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 16 through 20, which we didn't read today, but you'll find some things. There's five principles. First of all, there's a central place where both those on the east and the west side of the Jordan River, in other words, all of the Jewish people would be able to get to the cities. Not only that, they were allowed sojourners through the land, those that were passing through the land. If something would happen where there would be an accident, they would kill somebody, they could go to the cities. They found that those who were strangers living in the land, if something happened, they were allowed to go to the cities. They were to be open to all, Israelites, strangers, and sojourners. From non-biblical sources, it says that their doors were never locked within these cities. And also from these same sources, it says they were well stocked with food for any that would be coming into them, or they could be maintained for the length of their stay, which could be quite a time. If a high priest had just been appointed high priest, he may be 10, 20 years before he would die, and the person could leave. And finally, if the killer did not flee out of the city of refuge, if he did flee out of the city of refuge, there was no help for him. Now, I want you to see how that compares today to the gospel. First of all, I want you to understand Christ is very easy to reach. Anyone can call upon the name of Jesus. I remember we had an evangelist come to our speak a while ago, and he said, God put the cookies on the bottom shelf so the kids could get a hold of them when it came to the gospel. It's understandable. Jesus said, unless you have the faith of one of these as a little child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Faith isn't determined by intellect, it's determined by trust. And it's determined by will, to give my will to God. And so, it's open to all. Christ is easy to reach. Secondly, it's open to all. Christ never locks the gates. He never tells us, well, you're too bad. I remember a number of years ago, I was sharing the gospel with a man, and he said, God can never forgive me. You don't know what I did when I was a soldier in Vietnam. I said, I don't care what you did in Vietnam. I don't want to know what you did in Vietnam. All I know is that God says he will forgive any sin, and the only sin that he won't forgive is when you reject his son, Jesus Christ. You have no means of going to heaven. So, Jesus will, open the gates to all. And it's sufficient refuge. We need nothing else. You don't have to, do a bunch of works in order to be saved. It's not Jesus and, it's Jesus only. And then we see that if we do not flee, to Christ, there is no refuge. There are basically two differences that I just want to briefly touch on before we close this morning between the city of refuge and the gospel. The cities of refuge protected innocent only. And if you were guilty, you were cast out of the city of refuge. There's a major difference here between the gospel of Jesus and the cities of refuge. The gospel of Jesus, the gospel that is of salvation is found in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the guilty that are received in, not the innocent, because none of us are innocent apart from Christ. And so that's a major difference. And the second being, Christ is nearer than any city of refuge was. If you look at your map and you see where these cities are that are listed as the cities of refuge in Joshua, you'll see that you had to run or travel even some distance unless you happened to live right next to one. They were placed intermittently throughout the land so that they were easy to get to. The roads were maintained, but you still had to travel. You know something? If you wanted to accept Jesus Christ today, all you have to do is call on his name. He's there. The scriptures tell us, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. We don't have to do a whole bunch of gyrations. You don't have to learn how to pray. You don't have to learn how to meditate. You don't have to learn how to do anything. Other religions tell you you've got to do all of these things. You go to Eastern mysticism, you gotta learn how to do yoga. You've seen some of the contortions you get into in yoga. Part of the reason they do that is so that you can align yourself with the demonic spirits. And you have to learn how to do that. You don't have to learn how to come to Jesus. You just call on his name, because he's a true and the living God. And he doesn't demand anything from you, but you desire to come to him and give your heart to him. Well, kind of touched a lot in a few moments, but I just want to close with saying, celebrating the 4th of July, there's a tying to the cities of refuge, there's a tying to the land of Israel, there's a tying to all of this, because as God was calling the Israelites into the land of Israel, he was saying, you're coming into this land, but the foundation is going to be totally different than what's there now. The foundation of your lives, your culture, and everything is going to be me. My character, my holiness, my righteousness, my love. Not Satan's, not this world's. Today in America, our nation was originally founded. All the people weren't Christians. There were people that were anti-Christ and that were some of the founders as well. But the principles that were laid down by the founders were laid down amazingly that it was based upon God's character and our relationship with God. And what these people that are trying for this reset and one world government, I can tell you one thing they do, they hate God. They hate God, they want nothing to do with God, and they want to silence anybody who does. And the other thing that they want to do is they want to replace God with their own God. And the God that they want to replace him with is man. And really, man being inspired behind the scenes by Satan. The Canaanites believed in the occultic, satanic, demonic gods. And that became the foundation of their lives, which destroyed them. The Israelites were called to make God the foundation of their life. May we understand the importance of the cities of refuge, that they reflect the full character of God, that He shows mercy and love, but He doesn't deny His justice or holiness. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to understand these truths. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn...